Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome again to our Sunday afternoon meeting. David had asked me to have everybody remember they're welcome to turn their cameras on if they'd like for our meeting. It's up to you. But thank you for being here, each one. Appreciate it. We look forward to this time together. And perhaps someone who would have a hymn they would like to give out.
I was thinking about number 42 in the appendix.
Number 42 in the appendix.
Savior, lead us by thy power, safe into the promised rest. Choose the path, the way, whatever seems to thee, Lord, the best. Be our guide in every peril. Watch and keep us night and day. Else our foolish hearts will wander from the straight and narrow way. Else our foolish hearts will wander from the straight and narrow way. Since in thee is our redemption and salvation full and free, nothing need our souls dishearten but forgetfulness of thee. Naught can stay our steady progress, more than conquerors we shall be. If our eye, whate'er the danger, looks to thee and none but thee. If our eye, whate'er the danger, looks to thee and none but thee. In thy presence we are happy. In thy presence we're secure. In thy presence all afflictions we can easily endure. In thy presence we can conquer. We can suffer, we can die. Wandering from thee, we are feeble. Let thy love, Lord, keep us nigh. Wandering from thee, we are feeble. Let thy love, Lord, keep us nigh.
Thank you for that. Maybe look to the Lord now. Before we begin our reading, for his help and blessing. Blessed God and Father, we thank thee for this time again together this afternoon. We're thankful for each one that's here on this call. We're looking forward to this hour together as we consider the scriptures, open up the scriptures to teach us more, Lord Jesus, of thy blessed way for each one of us. We do own our dependence upon thee, Lord, for every step of our pathway down here till we hear that shout and we're called home to be forever with thee. So we again thank thee for this time. We ask thy blessing and help. The Spirit of God would lead and guide us into the more of thy truth to encourage us in this day, in this dark day in which we live. So we look to thee now, our God. We give thee thanks. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
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 Pick up again in reading in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and starting with verse 14. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed, but if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusts in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she hath washed the saints' feet, if she has received the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers, also in busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give more occasion to the adversary, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before 2 or 3 witnesses. Them that sin rebuke them before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine own infirmities. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise, also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid.
Where we're starting today, the 14th verse of our chapter, really is part of the group of verses that we had taken up last week, verses 6 to 16 going together. If you recall, the division of the chapter is basically the first 5 verses listing the difficulties that the Spirit of God telling us we're going to go into. And then from verse 6 to 16 on, it tells us what are the possible remedies, as if it were. So we have taken up some of that last week. Now we're in the portion of verse 14, and neglect not the gift that is in thee. And perhaps some can expand more on that. I believe Timothy has a gift, and I don't believe here that it was given to him through the laying on of hand of the presbytery of the elders, but rather he has the full fellowship, that right hand of fellowship from the presbytery, as if it were, that he is encouraged to continue to develop that gift and using it to serve the Lord. And then he's told to meditate on these things. Many things were told. He was told not to be to despise his youth. He is told not to neglect his gift. He's told to labor that could suffer reproach and so on. But he's to meditate on this. How much so of a lesson in there for us too, that we're to meditate on what God has given us, things that we can and should be used for his glory and for his honor. And not only meditate, he's told, give thyself wholly to them, and that thy profit may appear to all. So by exercising the gift, by meditating, by walking in the good of it, it is to the benefit of all that in the household of faith.
I think we see it clearly in the book of Acts, chapter 13, I was thinking of, in reference to what you were saying, laying on of hands, really is an expression of fellowship with the person and the work they're doing. It's clearly marked out here in Acts 13, beginning with verse 1. It says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas, Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius, and Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul, and they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I had called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. It should be they let them go. Because verse 4 says, so they, being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, departed. So it's the Spirit of God that sent them out into the work of the ministry. It wasn't the elderhood or the presbytery, was it? I remember a brother years ago, I believe was at a conference. I'm trying to remember who it was. It was back many years. I think it might have been Dan Anderson. But he at one time was in the Systems of Men, and he was an ordained minister in the system. But the Spirit of God led him out of that, and he became gathered to the Lord's name. And I think he made the comment about the laying on of hands. They were curious how it took place with him. And I'll never forget his comment. He said that the elderhood, or whatever it was, got together, and he says, they laid their empty hands on my empty head, and I became an ordained minister. But the key to that is empty hands and an empty head. We can't ordain anybody to the ministry. That's just foolishness, but it's still practiced. I know today amongst some of the Pentecostal groups, they still carry that out, but there's no authority in the scripture for us to lay our hands on somebody for a gift. It's clearly a thing of fellowship. They had fellowship in what they were doing. They were already gifted, as we see in Acts 13. They were prophets there already and teachers. So they didn't receive no gift. It's clear there. And it was interesting, though, about the being ordained.
I think you're right. I think it was my father-in-law that did that, said that.
Yeah. I'll never forget it.
But with Timothy here, you know, we have to remember there were apostles at this time. So I believe a special gift was given Timothy because he needed it because he was exhorted to teach these things, to speak these things. And so it was a God-given gift for this, and he was not to neglect it. It was given by God, I believe, through the Apostle Paul. He was not to neglect that gift. And even though he was a young man and he wasn't to fear the people that might might think that he's too young for to be able to preach to them, but his gift would be manifested to them, to all. And so how important for him then to give himself to those scriptures. Remember what the Apostle Paul had told him. Remember all of the doctrine and meditate on them and give himself to it, because it was so important as he went amongst the saints to deliver that doctrine as the apostle had been given it from above. And so now you and I have the word of God, and there's no apostles, of course, and but there's no gift for taking it in, but there is for giving that out. And we can't give it out if we don't take it in. And so just because we don't have a special gift, shall we say, doesn't mean that we can't take it for our own edification. I remember Brother Albert Hale said to a group of us young men that were standing around talking to him, he said, remember, when you're reading the scriptures, read it for yourself, not for others. Sometimes there's the idea of reading it so we get a lot of knowledge so that we can tell others how much knowledge we have, perhaps. Or we might have the idea that, well, we want to help others, and that's good, but deep down it might be otherwise. So read to get it for ourselves. And that was all made an impression to me that is a good guard against the danger of increasing your knowledge for the sake of knowledge. So Timothy was important for him to take heed to himself, first of all, and then unto the doctrine, and continue in them. And this was for Timothy. He needed it. But it's for you and me now, this day and age. It's for every day and age. It was important that we lay hold of these things ourselves.
In verse 14, I have enjoyed, Brother Ken, when it says, was given thee by prophecy. I take it that the Apostle Paul discerned in Timothy this particular gift, and so he told him, Timothy, you're a timid man, but be encouraged to use the gift that has been given you. Notice in this first chapter, 1 Timothy, he says in verse 18, he speaks about prophecy too. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies that went before on thee, that thou mightest war a good warfare. So that it does seem that the apostle discerned in Timothy a gift, and of course we know that every true believer in the body of Christ, every member has a gift, but sometimes we don't use that gift. And so this is a very important verse. Don't neglect the gift of God that's in you.
Yeah.
You might say, what gift do I have? Well, I remember Chuck Hendricks was asked, how do I know what gift I might have? And he gave an answer that I enjoyed. He said, what the mother of the Lord Jesus said at the wedding feast to the servants, he said, all that he says unto you, do it. And so if you have something on your heart to do for the Lord, do it. And as you are exercised in that way, little by little, gift is something that is developed.
Yes.
We're talking about Albert Hayhoe. I still remember him encouraging us younger brothers in the gospel. And he said, the first time I got up to preach the gospel, it was in Toronto, and there was quite a few older brethren there, and I was so terribly nervous. I was so nervous that my mouth went dry, and I took the cup of water to take a drink, and I had to hold it with both hands. My hands were trembling so badly. You know how Albert Hayhoe was gifted in the gospel, and so a gift is developed. And so when he says, by prophecy, I take it that Paul discerned a gift in that young man and said, Timothy, use that gift for the Lord that God has given you.
Okay. Yeah. Okay.
That way.
Yeah. Thanks, Bob. That's good. And, you know, the key to all of this, I believe, is first of all, not to neglect any gift that is in us. But as you say, we might not know that what gift we have, you know, that it might even be a gift for teaching or whatever. But if we meditate upon these things and give ourselves wholly to them, make them our own first, then we can share them with others. We might be surprised what kind of a gift there is there.
Yeah, I should say. Notice the contrast in 2 Timothy chapter 1, where he speaks again about this matter. Verse 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands. Mm-hmm. Now, it's not the hands of the presbytery or the elderhood. It's the putting on of my hands, because it was a day of ruin. And so he doesn't speak of the elders. Mm-hmm. But Paul said, Timothy, go forward, use the gift that you have. I think that's interesting to see that it's repeated in 2 Timothy 1.
Yeah. I remember asking Albert Hale later on, getting back to just continuing on that. I said to him, I said, you know, I asked him how he could get up there and just be so calm and just be able to give the talk just so freely like that. And he said, brother, he said, I'm glad for the podium, because he says my knees still knock.
So I know verse 16 was mentioned already, but it says, take heed unto thyself. I believe that's very important, is that we take heed for ourselves first. It's not always thinking of just teaching others. That comes afterwards. Take heed. And unto the doctrines. It's not just talking for the sake of talking. This book begins chapter 1, as we stress the fact of sound doctrine. And then it tells us the result. It says, for in doing this, isn't it interesting? It's an action now. It's not just knowing. It didn't say for knowing this. It says, for in doing this, thou shalt save thyself. Is that it? No. And them that hear thee. Now, I don't believe, and you can correct me, I don't believe it is saved as in term of your salvation, but rather, I think maybe I can loosely paraphrase it by saving us from going our ways or the ways of our errors. So from doing this, holding fast to the doctrine, meditating on his word and the example that was listed in the previous verses, first of all, it will save ourselves from the errors of our way and to be an encouragement to them that hear thee.
Meditation is good, but Mr. Darby, in his translation, instead of meditation, he uses the word occupy. He says, occupy thyself with these things. Be holy in them, that thy progress may be manifest to all. So Timothy was timid, and he needed to share what he had gotten from the Lord with others. It's good to meditate, but he needed to put it in practice himself and get out and share with others the truth, the doctrine. It's very important to learn the doctrine. It will keep us from evil.
But, well, you know, we've often heard the term RPM, what that means, you know, when it comes to keeping going, keeping the wheels turning and so forth. That's the RPM, and that's reading, prayer, and meditation. And there will be no progress in a Christian's life if we don't do that. If we are just content to say, read it for ourselves, and maybe that's where the saving ourselves would come in, David, too. You know, if we're just content to keep it to ourselves as kind of a terminus of the truth, and just enjoy it for ourselves. But if it really lays hold of us and it gets right down deep into our souls, we want to tell others about it. And so this meditation is like the cow going out and in the pasture and eating the grass. And then she lies down and she ruminates, and it's getting it into her system, and it's making use of what she has already taken in. And that's what it is for the Christian. And if we don't do that, we're not going to make too much progress in our lives.
It's not studying the word. It was impressed upon me some years ago that it really never says to study the word. Study is the effort of the human mind to comprehend something. Mm-hmm. And the truth of God is not understood by the effort of the human mind merely. It's really the Spirit of God that has to teach. And it's when we meditate, like you say, the cow chewing the cud, not forcing things, but allowing the Spirit of God to bring perhaps other scriptures into the picture so that we understand what God is saying there. And so it's really important, isn't it? Meditation. It's filling our minds with the Word of God. It's letting the Spirit of God give us clarity. I find it so helpful to sit in meetings like this and hear one brother and another brother compliment the truth of God. And it's through that means we get a balance of sound doctrine. That's so important in these days. Why does he say in verse 16, take heed unto thyself first before he says, and unto the doctrine? Why that order?
Well, I'm thinking when you fly on an airplane, and some may recall that before the airplane takes off, a steward or stewardess would do this safety check, and they'll say, here's the oxygen mask. And I believe the routine is put it on first. Don't try to help someone else with a mask. You put it on first before you help someone else. Would this be an example of it? You have to make it good to yourself first before you can help others with it.
Yeah, I think that's a good example, David. If you don't put it on first, you might run out of oxygen yourself, and then you wouldn't be able to do for others. And so we don't take heed to ourselves first. In the doctrine we preach, we might be contradicting it. So that's why it's important, our own testimony first, and then the doctrine, yes, is important.
And I'm also thinking, too, we're an example to the world. So someone often would use the phrase, well, practice what you preach. We can't tell our children that this is right, but we don't follow it.
There's not any doctrine. It's the doctrine. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and so forth, breaking bread and in prayer. So it's so... we get that word continue here along with this doctrine. Continue in them. It's so important, isn't it, that we don't stop short.
In the Darby's translation, he used the word give heed. I think that gives more emphasis to it. Don't just take heed. Give heed. Pay full attention to this. Give heed to thyself and to the teaching.
The teaching, yeah.
The teaching. And then, of course, it continue in them. It's easy to say, this is, now I know we're going to do this. But then tomorrow we forgot what the teaching is and start walking and missing our pathway. Walking in the truth is not a one-time thing, is it? We need that continual help because that's how feeble we are. We often, when we listen to a brother present something, I don't know about you, how often that I find that I would say to myself, I knew that, but thank you for refreshing my memory on that. Often we forget so soon.
There's a verse in Jeremiah that says, cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully, or the margin says negligently. Hmm. And cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from blood, and so on. He that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. There's another verse.
So the next chapter, chapter 5, perhaps we can look at it as three different thoughts, but interconnected together. The thoughts about the widow, actually verse 1 mentioned both, as if it was an introduction to the widows and the elders, or perhaps the responsibility and the walks of the elders. So we find from verse 2 to verse 16, it actually given us 14 verses of instructions in regard to widows. And verses 17 to 21, we find instructions to the elders, or dealing with an elder. With the remaining 3-4 verses, 22 to 25, as the responsibility and some personal instructions on how we ought to walk.
I'd say chapter 5 and chapter 6 bring before us a fellowship in the house of God. Hmm.
Would the faith in Jude be the same as the doctrine that's spoken of here? It's the previous chapter you were talking about?
Could you say that again, brother?
Okay, and you were speaking about the doctrine that in chapter 2 there, I guess. I'm sorry, chapter
4.
Four. It speaks of the continue in the faith once delivered to the saints. Is that synonymous, faith, the faith and the doctrine?
I think you're right, David. It's the whole body of truth that's given to us in Scripture.
I thought so. I just wanted to make sure. Thank you, Bob.
We need to learn what the teachings are. We need to learn what the doctrine, and in chapter 1, the word used is sound doctrine. Not just any teaching, but sound doctrine. But then we need the faith from the Lord to help us to walk in the good of it.
I like to think too, David, in connection with the first verses of chapter 5, that verses 1 and 2 are directed to Timothy as to how he was to interact with others in the family of God. Mm. And from verse 3 is where we have the widows. They begin to be addressed, and I take it that I find in many parts of Latin America that there's a lot of widows, because men die from overwork sometimes. And so there's a lot of widows. And I take it probably was that way at this time too. Hmm. But I appreciate this about Timothy in the New Translation. Verse 1 says, rebuke not an elder sharply, but exhort him as a father. And so it's the way you would entreat your own father. In other words, just because you're going to exhort him doesn't mean that you should lack the respect that's due to an older person. Mm-hmm. That's important, especially from a younger man. Mm-hmm. And the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, and many of our dear older sisters are real mothers in the faith. And then he says, the younger as sisters with all purity. I appreciate that, because there's always the need of care in our testimony with those of the opposite sex. It's very important. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. And of course, that means touching as we would our own wives. And so we need to be careful as to our testimony. To me, it's interesting. Titus was another one that Paul addressed individually. And in that epistle, he does not tell Titus to exhort the younger women. He tells the older women to teach the younger women. But here in Timothy, he tells Timothy to treat the younger women as sisters, but with this cautionary note, with all purity. I think that's very helpful.
Mm-hmm. So now, thank you, Bob, for that. And so right, we see actually 1 and 2 is really connected. We see verse 1 end with a semicolon. And so it's two thoughts, the elders and the elder woman. Now, my question now is the elder meaning the elder as in the office, or just the older one, the elderly?
I take it is those who are older, because we don't have women that are occupy the place of the elder. So I take it is the older ones.
Thank you.
It seems to be in the context of it.
It's interesting to see too, it says rebuke not. So sometimes we like to take the opposite of what it's trying to say. So it does mean that sometimes, even though you are older, depending on our walk, sometimes a rebuke is needed. Although here, as it was already stressed, a younger one is to be careful not to rebuke them sharply. I know of an assembly where this brother, actually, I have coffee with him regularly when I visit there. And it was, you know, I am the oldest in this assembly. They ought to listen to me. Sometimes it's difficult for a younger person like me to say anything otherwise.
You need to ask him if he's acting his age.
Maybe it's okay for you to say, Ken, you're probably older than him.
Well, it says in Peter too, it says, likewise, ye younger, be subject to the elder, and all of you bind on humility. I'm reading out of JND now. All of you bind on humility towards one another, for God sets himself against the proud, but to the humble gives grace. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. So there's room for rebuking an elder. And there's room for the elder to listen to the younger sometimes, you know, because it says in Job, I think it is, the elder are not always right.
But I know it was mentioned already, but the respect needs to be there, and we need to do it gently, don't we? Treat him as a father. You don't yell at your father.
No, shouldn't anyway.
I shouldn't.
Well, the elder women, there's room for the sisters in the assembly, and there's a need for them. There's been elder women that have been of help to me in my growing up. I remember being encouraged by some words of wisdom from Mrs. C.H. Brown years ago. And she was a mother in Israel, you might say.
Just because woman does not take the a verbal role in the assembly does not mean they are second-class citizens. There are many wise older sisters that are encouragement. In fact, it's funny, there were only maybe, I don't know, four or five of us on a few minutes before meeting, and mentioned a particular older sister who was an encouragement to me right through my younger days. Mm-hmm. And I remember I was told a story that one time I was to speak that evening, and she walk in with another older sister, and the other sister automatically go to the back road. And I heard her rebuking the other sister, saying, "This is an insult to the speaker. We got to move up toward the front." I thought that was nice. And I told them the first time I stood up at the LA conference, it was a surprise to me, just like it was mentioned before. You're sitting down, you know, it's a large room, but when you're standing up on the podium, looking across the room, it's like, oh boy. And now I know what 900 people look like. And I remember I was shaking. And then I look at this sister. She was in the front row, obviously. You can tell from the story. I think I spoke with her all throughout the whole meeting. She was an encouragement and a help to me.
Talking about being a rebuke to or an insult to the speaker, I remember a brother that was visiting in this country, in this neck of the woods here years ago, in a small meeting room, and he was to take a meeting that day, and the table was way up at the front, you know, and everybody as they came in, they sat in the back, starting from the back row and worked their way forward until there was quite a space between the table and the rest of them. So this brother says, "Well, if you're not going to come up to me, I'll come up to you." And he picked up the table and walked down the aisle and plunked it down in front of them. So that was maybe a rebuke to those that were listening. I just say that in passing. That's got nothing to do with our chapter.
Now, just a thought again, perhaps as a question, because verse 1 begin by saying rebuke. So the first thing is rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. But then it says, and the younger man as a brethren. Is the thought here still in regard to possibly rebuking a younger man, but we are to rebuke our younger one as it was our brother? Is that correct in saying that?
Well, I take it for what the word means here. Just rebuke not an elder, and as Bob was saying, I take it that that is in relation to age, to respect the elder once, and especially in the context here. As far as the younger men are concerned, I don't know what to say about that exactly. Maybe somebody else can answer that question a little smartly.
Perhaps I'll read from the new translation and let you come to your own conclusion. The Darby has it: rebuke not an elder sharply, comma, but exhort him as a father, comma, younger men as brethren, comma, elder women as mothers, comma, younger women as sisters, comma, with all purity, period.
Timothy, being a timid man, I think if you picture him going up to another brother of his own age, he would do it quite gently, even if it was a rebuke. And I think that's a nice spirit to do it in.
We know that the first problem that came in the assembly in Acts chapter 6, I believe it is, was to do with widows, wasn't it? And so it's important to take this matter up here as well, that we might know how to deal with this. As Bob was mentioning, in some places where there are succeedingly amount of widows, and how do you deal with that? Because there's so many variations in their cases. There's some are widows and indeed, and there's some of there are widows that aren't really widows in need, but they're widows. And so to regulate this in assembly and in the proper way is very needful for us to get a hold of, I believe.
And in many places of the world, there's no help on the part of the government for those who have lost their spouses, like there is in countries here in the Western Hemisphere. But And so there is a real need, isn't there, to help those. When you hear of the Muslim countries, how a Muslim woman, when she ceases to bear children, oftentimes the man of the family divorces her so he can take another woman that continue to give him more children. And the woman is left out completely desolate. I mean, it's just tragic. You hear about it. Well, in Christianity, there should be a sensitivity as to the need that there is of widows who are widows indeed.
And widows indeed means simply that they have no resource, they have no family, they have no one else to look after them, right?
Yes, I think that's right.
The widow of Nain would come to mind, and there's other widows. Anna was a widow many years. And the poor widow who cast in her two mites. There's several things like that in scripture that are brought to our attention. But we can, you know, we can be thankful that there are resources out there that will come to the need when it is needed. But it doesn't take away the responsibility of those, of the descendants of these widows, that they are the first ones that should be taking up the situation here and helping out. Because when it says, where was it? If any man provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. I don't think that means just talking. That isn't just talking about a man who doesn't support his wife and children.
It's interesting, Ken, you mentioned Anna. I'm thinking perhaps we should just read those couple of verses about Anna, because as we go on further in regard to the qualification of the widows, we can see Anna fits perfectly in there. That'd be okay. Let's turn to Luke chapter 2, because this is a very good example of a widow in need. Luke's Gospel chapter 2, verse 36. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. So keep those words in mind as we go through them, because I'm not sure we have time this week, but as we go through this, we'll see that who truly qualify for widow, those under 60 years of age, those have no family that can help her and so on. And those who doesn't live a fruitless life or worldly life. And we see all those details. And I found it very interesting to think of Anna when I read this passage. Another passage said, we're not to forget the widows. And I think it's very important to remember those who are in need. And when scripture speaks of widow, I believe it really is meaning those who are in a state of helplessness. And that's why they need help, because the husband often is the picture of the provider. So when a husband is gone, they are in real need. So here it tells us, honor widows that are widows indeed. So it doesn't mean that someone just lost a husband, but it could be. But we have to be careful as we go through, see how scripture defined a widow and how we ought to help.
And it doesn't mean that individuals can't help, but this is speaking as to, I believe, as to whether it's a responsibility of the assembly to to be the caregiver for individuals like this. And so there needs to be this guidance. It's
Mr. Darby's translation of verse 9 is, let a widow be put up on the list. Mm-hmm. So evidently they made a list of those that were in need. Mm-hmm.
I suppose the thought of a list is so it helped you not to forget. I know when we first got married, my wife would always give me a to-do list because she knows I forget. Because I know at my young age, then I learned that if I forget, I don't have to do it.
So going further ahead to verse 16, if I may, it's I'll read in the Darby. It said, if any believing man or woman have widows, let them impart relief to them, and let not the assembly be charged. And that is that it may impart relief to those that are widows indeed. So it's not just every person who is a widow, regardless of their circumstances, should be the charge of the assembly. And I say individually, that's different, but collectively, there needs to be the room made for those that are widows indeed, rather than the others that, like further up there, that live in pleasure and dead while they live, for instance.
So that really go connecting well with verse 4, because it begins by saying if any widow have children or nephews and so on, so her immediate family is the first responsibility. And then if we go down to the ending part, as you mentioned, Kent, there is so that the assembly would not be put into responsibility of those that don't truly need help. And then there's a lot in between. Now, I don't mean to always end the meeting. I feel bad, but I'm just thinking the hour is up and we're in a big subject here. I'm just wondering if it's wise to leave it as this rather than start something and then not be able to finish it and then we forget. Would it be okay to start from verse 3 again next week? And we can still stay on and comment whatever that we have on our hearts. Just a suggestion here.
Yeah, that'd be good. That's a good idea.
Sometimes you have to back up and take a run at it because you haven't made your way through the first time, right?
Well, that's your case. My case is I forget what I said last time, so I repeat myself.
maybe we can help remind you. It doesn't hurt to bring these things to remembrance and repeat. The Lord said, verily, verily. He said it more than once.
The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3, to write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. So going over it again certainly can be a help.
It's not the most important thing is not to see how much territory we can cover, but how much we have learned by going over what we have covered.
I'm thinking of hymn 181. When John Newton, the hymn writer of Amazing Grace, I believe, is the same writer to this hymn, wrote this. I like the rephrase toward the end of each stanza, the Lord will provide. And I think it's a wonderful hymn to go with the chapter in regard to needs and corrections, and that we need to remember the Lord will provide. Hymn 181. When Satan appears to stop up our path and fill us with fears We triumph by faith. He cannot take from us, though oft he has tried, the heart-cheering promise the Lord will provide. He tells us we're weak, our hope is in vain. The good that we seek, we ne'er shall obtain. But when such suggestions our spirits have tried, this answers all questions the Lord will provide. No strength of our own or goodness we claim, yet since we have known the Savior's great name, in this our strong tower for safety we hide. The Lord is our power, the Lord will provide. Should life sink apace and death be in view, this word of his grace shall comfort us through. No fearing or doubting, with Christ on our side, through faith we'll die shouting, the Lord will provide.
It goes good with our passage. Our Father, we would just look up to thee now to thank thee for this time together and for this portion of thy word, and so needful to us as we walk through this pathway together, collectively in the assembly and individually too. How important is the doctrine that thou hast received, that has been received from heaven to help us in our pathway down here. So we just pray for one another. We pray for those that are widows and those that are widows indeed, especially. And we pray for many that are going through trials and afflictions at this time. Pray for our sister Judy Poole over in England too, and I'll undertake for her in her diagnosis. And we just pray that thou undertake for others too that are going through equal problems, difficulties. We know, our God and our Father, that thou art at the helm. Thou dost control all things, and for that, all things are needful for us. And we thank thee for our trials as well as for those joys that we have and pleasures. So we look on to that coming, Lord Jesus, and thank thee for the imminent of this. And we pray that we might not forget this, and that we might go forward with thee in it. The patience, having thy patience, Lord Jesus, as thou dost wait to come and collect thy bride, so we wait with thee. We just commend all to thee. We again think of the meetings going on at Walla Walla. We pray thy blessing upon these as well. So we give thee thanks, Father, for all things in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.